You have a Bible, like you'd open it with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Good to see everyone here this morning, and everybody was up bright and early and excited that daylight savings time has started, and so I'm just glad that you're here, and we're looking forward to what God has for us in His Word this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. Just quickly, can I just pray and ask God for strength for myself and then for us as well, for His enablement. Father, how foolish it would be for us to come to the Word and to read it and speak it and preach it without acknowledging our dependence. But also, Father, we just want to remind ourselves of how powerful the Word of God is. That the Word of the God, by Your Spirit, is Your means and Your method of opening up and revealing our hearts to us so that we can see us as we truly are. It's powerful, as you said. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides between soul and spirit. And Father, it helps us to see. It's looking in a mirror at truth. Father, this is Your Word. And so there's a part of us that needs to get quiet in our spirits and ask You, God, to speak to us as we read Your Word. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What's going on? My cord is loose. Well, probably more things are loose than that, Bruce. But anyway, let's try this for a little bit. And if it gets crazy, we'll just take it off. Where's my good friend Elliot? Thank you, my good friend Elliot. Okay. If you can do anything else up in the brain, do it too, Elliot. How's that? Better? So far, so good? Man, praise the Lord for the gifting of the body of Christ, right? And appreciate Elliot and all these guys and all their help. Well, what we're talking about, as Peter is talking about, let me pause and say it like that. Peter is writing a letter to Christians who are facing really hard times. And he's really now in this section, as we've been in for a while, helping them know how they can honor and glorify God in tough times. So we've seen how can they honor God when the rulers of the government aren't always kind and good and righteous. How are we to honor God in that environment? How are we to honor God in the workplace? How are we to honor God in our families? And lastly, as we've been talking last week, we started there in verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, how are we to honor God in a body of Christ? How are we to live together in this thing God calls the church, the family of God, in such a way that will honor God? And if you were here last week, we looked primarily at verse 8, and Peter immediately says the way that we honor God as we live together is we prioritize and we make it a priority to cultivate a heart of unity in the church. Because the temptation will be and always is to divide and fracture over different preferences and different likes and different opinions that we might have about how things should be done and how church should be run. But we have to remember that all of these things are likes, preferences, opinions. They need to be secondary to the unity that we have in Christ. And so he gave them, you remember last week, 5 actionable steps to take to build unity, a unity of mind in the body of Christ. He starts there in verse 8. He says you must have a unity of mind, a like-mindedness. We all must be alike on one thing, and that is Jesus. We need to develop a sympathetic heart, and we looked at being sympathetic means more than just sending sympathy cards. It means action. It's an attitude that plays out in actions. And then we looked at brotherly love and a kind of a love, a kindred love that we have towards each other that is of the same kind and equals and should even at times extend the love that we have towards our biological families. And a tenderheartedness, a softness in our hearts like Jesus had. And then finally, a humble mind. Remember last week, all of us are like turtles on a fence post. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to brag. As the turtle got on the fence post, somebody had to put him there. So you and I, we have nothing to boast or to brag about. Now, as we celebrated the Lord's table last Sunday, you remember we reminded that each of these activities, whether it's tenderheartedness or sympathetic, or whether it be brotherly love or unity of mind or humility, all of those things are simply cultivating the life of Jesus. All those things are truths and elements and realities of Jesus' life. And so as I and as you are growing and cultivating the life of Jesus in you and the mind of Jesus individually, and then we gather together, man, what an incredible thing. It gets expressed. Jesus, as Jesus is being developed and Jesus is becoming more and more real, and Jesus is becoming more and more my life, and as Jesus is becoming more and more your life, and we gather together, incredible thing happens when this group of body that's diverse in so many ways comes together, and Jesus is displayed in the body of Christ. The invisible Jesus is made manifest in the visible church of God. Now, he's going to move on, so here we are. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says this, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what? Evil," in verse 12. Now, Peter doesn't have his head in the sand, but he understands the obvious, that Christians will, from time to time, be wronged. Christians, from time to time, will be hurt. Christians, from time to time, will be treated unjustly. Christians will face hurts and wrongs, unjust treatment in the world. But the truth is, at times, let's not be naive, right? We'll be hurt. We will face wrongs. We'll be treated unjustly right here in the body of Christ. The word evil there in verse 9, you see it there? Don't repay evil. It means undeserved wrongs. And so, again, he's not naive, and we shouldn't be naive either. Wrongdoing, undeserved wrongs, will happen to you out there in the world. And though it shouldn't happen here in the church, well, the truth is, it does at times. So the question, back to the question, how do we honor God? How do we honor God in this church? Well, we honor God, number one, by cultivating a heart of unity. And secondly, we honor God by responding correctly when wronged. So the question this morning is, okay, well, how do we respond correctly when we are wronged? How do we respond when somebody says something about you or says something to you that hurts your feelings? And again, don't try to be a super Christian here this morning and say, oh, no, we all get hurt at times, right? We all feel at times like we've been wronged. Let's just be honest about that. Years ago, I had this, and I telling this story, and they're both with Jesus now, but what I appreciate about it was just their honesty, and they hadn't been coming to church for a while, and Barb ran into them in the grocery store, and they stopped Barb, and they were really friendly, and it wasn't very long until they told Barb why they hadn't been coming to church, and it was something happened, right? And the guy said to Barb, well, we just kind of wear our feelings on our shoulders. And the truth is, again, I just appreciate the, now I don't appreciate they hadn't been coming to church. Don't hear me wrong on that. But I appreciate at least they were honest, okay? Now what they needed, and I don't think Barb gave them a little lesson there in the grocery store, but what they needed to know is what we need to know. How do I respond when we get our feelings hurt and when we're wronged in the church? Well, Peter's really just right up front there. Verse 9, what does he say? Do not repay evil for evil, right? He says, or reviling for reviling. So what is he telling them? When we are wrong, when we get our feelings hurt and maybe treated unjustly at times in the church, here's the main point. We are never to take revenge. We are never to take revenge. Now, if I'm going to get that in my heart and mind, that I am never to take revenge in any form, then I need to go to verse 11 and read what Peter said. Let him turn away from what? Evil. If I'm not going to take revenge, then it starts with me choosing and you choosing to turn from evil. You see, it's interesting, we've been studying this little book, that little letter that Peter wrote. It's amazing how I think Peter was so influenced by Paul in his writings. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he had said, abhor what is evil. And I was thinking last night as I was kind of going over my sermon a little bit, you know, what do I abhor? Think about that right now. What do you abhor? And don't answer out loud, of course, but, you know, I was thinking about food. And there are some things that, you know, I've been blessed. There's a few things, though, that, man, I just, you know, you just got to gag down, you know. And, you know, as a kid, you know, you could always, you know, say, well, I'm full, you know, or, you know, you could get around it with not having to eat it if you were at somebody's house. But think right now of something that you just abhor, you just gag, just thinking about trying to get it down. Well, that's what he's telling us, that we as believers are to abhor evil. We're to gag at it. When wronged, the temptation, though, for us is to do what? Is to use some form of evil against the other person as a way of getting back at them, of getting revenge. Whether that be anger, lashing out with our tongue, we're going to talk about in a moment, gossip. I mean, this is a big one, the silent treatment, resentment. And God is telling believers that we are to abhor, gag at evil to such an extent that when we are wrong, we turn from it. Because there's just an unlimited number of evil ways in the toolbox of the human heart that we can use against someone when we are wronged and hurt. We're to abhor it. We're to hate evil to such an extent that we never respond to evil in kind. In other words, don't fight fire with fire, and don't fight evil with evil. Again, very similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. And you just go back, and I know the ladies, by the way, let me just put a little plug in for the ladies. Our Wednesday night ministries have kind of got disjointed with some of our interruptions with the snow and different things, but I know the ladies are studying the book of Proverbs and just tremendous wisdom. But, you know, back in Proverbs 24:29, it says this, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Again, if we could only be honest, like that couple that Park met in the supermarket, if we could just be honest and say this temptation is so real to respond to evil and kind, and it happens all the time. You hurt me, I got my feelings hurt, so I'm going to hurt you. You said something I didn't like, so I'm going to say something about you, or I'm going to say something to hurt you. Just watch kids in the nursery, right? I mean, the kid's got one toy, and he sees a kid with another toy. He goes and yanks that toy out of his hand. He's got two toys. The other kid then comes and sees that. He's going to yank another toy out of his hand. You know what I'm talking about exactly, right? It's just the natural reflex of our human heart to take revenge, to repay in kind, evil for evil. I remember years ago, it's crazy how, you know, when I'm studying for a sermon, crazy things come back in my mind, but I have an older brother, and my older brother went to camp years ago, and I remember him coming home from camp, and he told my mom and dad that somebody stole his towel at camp. And his mom and dad said, well, did you tell anybody? And he said, yeah, I went and told somebody, and they said to me to go take somebody else's towel. It was a Bible camp, by the way, okay? Crazy, right? And, you know, we laugh, right, at a child taking another child's toy or someone taking another person's towel. But guess what? Kids grow up, and they get married, and they get jobs, and they live in neighborhoods, and they become church members. And then it's not so funny. Again, as I was studying for my message, I was thinking something that came back. This is a newspaper clipping that I clipped years ago. Probably it was the late 80s. And again, it was a story of a guy. Let me read to you. This is out of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. It was a man accused of killing two neighbors in a dispute over drainage. He wrote a suicide note after the neighbor's death that said, somewhere in life, you have to take a stand and not let people like that bully you, according to police records. The man, Edward P. Pat McDowell, who lives just outside of Collinsville, did not kill himself, but instead surrendered later that day, May 7th. Now, here's what the deal. Police reports quoted a neighbor at whose house McDowell gave himself up. And the neighbor said McDowell had told him that one of the people he shot spit in his face earlier that day, according to the reports. McDowell was accused then of killing Ralph Jones and Kathleen Jones in their driveway as other neighbors looked on in horror. Then he drove away, police said. McDowell's note said he had been pushed over the edge by a suit that the Joneses had filed against him and his wife Patsy over water draining from his property. I don't know why that gripped me when I read that, but we were living, I told you, outside of St. Louis, and we shopped at the time in Fairview Heights, and we would drive, get off 70 and go through Collinsville to get to Fairview Heights, if you know that area. And I remember being so gripped by that I drove by that house later after reading that story. And I was younger, obviously, at the time, just, well, how could somebody get to that place where somebody spits in your face and you've got an argument over some water drainage? It was a mailbox dispute, too. And he kills him. Again, we laugh at children taking another child's toy. Or we laugh at somebody taking somebody else's towel. But kids grow up. They get married. They get jobs. They live in neighborhoods. They become church members. And we've got broken homes. We got broken relationships, broken families, and broken lives because the bent of our sinful human heart that we inherited from Adam and Eve is to reach in our toolbox and repay evil for evil, to repay evil in kind. Now, let me give you some reasons. Because undoubtedly somebody in this room this morning is facing something. We've all been hurt, right? And maybe it's really fresh how you've been hurt, even of recent days. But let me give you a couple reasons why it is just, it's wrong to repay evil for evil. It's just plain foolish. And here's the first reason is this. We don't have the authority to take revenge. Romans 12:19, again, back to Paul, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to what? The wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. It's reserved for God and God alone. And when you devise a way, whatever way it might be, it's simply the silent treatment, right? Or the cold shoulder, you know what I'm talking about? Or little gossip here. What you're doing is you are claiming a prerogative that doesn't belong to you. It only belongs to God, who is the judge of the earth. It'd be like walking up to the throne of God and saying to God, not asking God, but saying to God, God, I need you to move aside just for a moment, because I'm going to take your crown, I'm going to take your scepter, and I'm going to mete out some justice for you here. I've been wronged. My feelings got hurt. My adult son or daughter never takes the time to stop by and visit me anymore. They didn't send me a birthday card this year. They don't call anymore like they used to. So God, please, for a moment, step aside. I'm gonna take your place here on the throne. I'm gonna take your scepter, your crown. And so God, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna go away on a little trip with a few of my friends in a couple weeks. And you know what, God? I'm not going to bother to tell them where I'm going. I might want them to worry a little bit about me. Or to such extreme, and it's not an extreme, as some probably could tell you, God, I'm going to take your throne just for a few moments here. About an hour, just give me an hour of your time. You set aside, I'm going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to go talk to my lawyer. And I'm just going to take them out of the will. Or it's the coworker, right, that you just can't stand, right? They're lazy, they put more work on you, and then they have the audacity to talk about you and stab you behind the back at every opportunity. And so what's the temptation, right? God, move aside just for a few moments. I can take care of this myself, right? I'm going to give them, as we talked before, the silent treatment, and I'm going to do everything I can to make them look bad. And I'm going to point out their failures. You know, you and I, we can't do that stuff. It's not only evil, right? But you compound the situation is now you're a thief. You have stolen from God, because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You see, our culture doesn't think twice about stealing from God and taking vengeance in their own hands. You hear it all the time, as I just read in this story of this guy here, but you hear it all the time. I'm not going to put up with it. You shouldn't have to put up with that. I just had to do something. I just had to get it off my chest, or I couldn't let them treat me that way. As believers, look, we gag at evil. We are people who pursue righteousness and truth. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about when Jesus said, but I say to you, don't resist the one who's evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, well, let him have your cloak also. Why? Because we pursue righteousness. We gag at evil. We don't take matters in our own hands because we don't have the authority to do those things. We let God take care of it. It's his prerogative. So first of all, we don't have the authority to take revenge or to mete out evil. But secondly, right, we don't have the ability to take revenge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before God comes, who will bring to light the things hidden, the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Here's the problem. As a matter of fact, why don't you go with me? Why don't you help me out here? Go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Well, I want you to see this, Matthew chapter 11. You see, we don't have the ability, we don't have all of the facts necessary to make proper judgments in taking revenge. Matthew chapter 11, if you found that, okay? You see, God can do it. I mean, it's his authority to begin with, right? But God can mete out the proper amount of vengeance. Why? Because as we read just a moment ago, he knows everything. He knows all of the stuff that is hidden in darkness, right? And because we don't know all of the facts, right? The question is like, well, How long should I give them the silent treatment? You see, we don't know all the facts, right? Or how much vengeance? How many people should I talk bad about them to them? we don't know, we don't got the authority, we don't have the ability. Here's a prime example of this. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Jesus says this, and he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Guess what? Tyre and Sidon is going to get less judgment than what? Chorazin and Bethsaida. Again, God knows everything. He sees. He has all the things of the hidden hearts. They're both, all those cities are going to get vengeance. But some of those cities are going to get less. That's going to be more bearable for them. It's going to be more tolerable because God knows all. He keeps track of it all. And he's going to meet it out perfectly. He's going to measure it out. You see, we don't have all the facts, but we don't know the motive of the person. Maybe your son or daughter hasn't been stopping by as often as they used to. And maybe the reason they haven't been stopping by is because they got a major crisis going on in their life. Maybe they've got a major health issue going on in their life. And they're not feeling the best. Maybe they had a major test at the hospital on the very day of your birthday. And they didn't want to burden you with it. Have you ever said to someone, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know," after you had made a judgment call? And you feel like a fool, right? Because we don't have the ability to do this thing called vengeance. We don't know all the facts. We don't know all the motives. So we just can't do it. But there is someone that does, right? Who knows all of that. And it's God. Remember Joseph. Man, if anybody could have pulled deep within the toolbox, he didn't have to go too deep, to be honest with you. He was beginning right there at the top. And his brothers, who sold him into slavery, wanted to kill him, hated him, had jealousy and envy. If there was anyone that could have said, "Man, it is time to get even. This is only right. I'm not going to live unless I can get this off my chest." It was Joseph. What does Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8 and 19 tells us? His brothers also came to him and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said, "Don't fear. For am I in the place of God? Vengeance is not mine, guys. That's God's. And I'm gonna let him take care of whatever he wants to do. But I'm not gonna touch that with a 10-foot pole." I think it was Augustine who said, "If you're suffering from a bad man's injustice, forgive him, lest there be two bad men." Well, go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So, I hope we made that point clear. Do not repay evil for evil. Vengeance is always wrong. We abhor evil. But notice what he says there at just a little after that phrase. Do not repay evil for evil or what? Reviling for reviling. So believers must abhor evil, turn from evil, but believers must keep their tongue from evil. We must turn from evil actions, and we must also, right, turn from using our tongue with hurtful words spoken or written. We don't fight evil. You feel hurt, and again, I don't want to minimize that, because some of you here this morning, maybe you really got hurt this week. Maybe it's really possible somebody, you really got wronged badly, and you're hurting. Please understand, I don't want to minimize that in any way, but God says, you 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 can't return evil for that. And also, you can't use your tongue to in any way get even. There's something that's dangerously poisonous in all of us, and as you guys know, it's our tongue. James said it like this, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's just full of deadly poison. He went on earlier to say this, and the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I mean, that'd scare the dickens out of us. What is located in our mouths and the potential danger it can bring to others. How about this statement? Would you agree with this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that's not true. I heard recently, just at the training conference I was at a week ago, and somebody said this like this. He said, I've never had somebody come for counseling because they broke their arm as a 5-year-old boy. But I have had people come for counseling because their dad said something derogatory when they were 5. And what the dad said had become self-fulfilling. Words are powerful. They're dangerous. They're poisonous. So how do I respond to the wrongs and the hurts of life when somebody makes a false accusation against me or you? And it's totally untrue. Or they make a comment or they say something about you. And you're just quick to defend yourself. And usually defend yourself with what? Words. The tongue. To get even. Well, what do you do when you receive an email or a text? And some of you, how about this? Social media. That makes you angry. And the temptation is to quickly to fight back with words. Some of you, maybe you're Cub fans, right? And again, some of you maybe go way back. I go way back as a kid. There was a guy named Andre Dawson. He was an outfielder, played for the Cubs years ago. Some of you guys maybe remember him. And he was always kind of getting himself in trouble with the league. One time he was fined $1,000 for arguing with an umpire. Some of you might remember the name Joe West. He was a well-known umpire. This was back in the day, this is the late 60s, early 70s, so it's way back there. But anyway, I can't believe it when I read the story again. He was only fined $1,000, which is nothing to those guys nowadays. But he was fined $1,000 for disputing a called strike. So finally he paid his fine and he wrote a check. And then on the memo line, he wrote this, donation for the blind. All right? You know, that's kind of like you. You always got to get the last word in. And for some, it might just be is that you just got a sharp tongue. It's a poisonous tongue. And it just seems like it always is there to get your last word in. Well, James says it's a fire. And so the question that we need to think about is this, is that when we get hurt, and we all get hurt, and we all get wronged, and again, maybe it's just really fresh, and my heart goes out to you this morning. It really does if you've been wronged and hurt this last week. But what do we do at those moments? We can't go to the gasoline pump and fill up and then unleash that tongue on the person who's wronged us. Like somebody said, too many believers are spiritual arsonists who enjoy the thrill of a bonfire. And so it's a good question to think about. Think about your tongue. Is your tongue more like a fireman or an arsonist? Now, we cannot respond wrongly, whether it's actions, evil, or we cannot respond with words. Now, I need help, you need help, right? So we're not without help. So go back with me in the text, the 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. It says this, verse 21, "For this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example that you might follow in his step. He committed," what? "No sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in," what? "In return." What did Jesus do? Matter of fact, just do me a favor. Go back with me to the book of Mark. We're just about done, but I want you to see this. Go. I think it's the book of Mark here, towards the end of Mark. Mark chapter 15. You got your Bibles? I want you to see this. Mark chapter 15. And Jesus has been to Pilate, and we know Pilate says, "I find, I don't see any problem here, guys." And the crowd is saying, Pilate's looking a way to get out of him, right? Get out of the situation. But the crowd keeps on shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," there in verse 13. And they shouted it all the more in verse 14. In verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And you got different translations. Read with me verse 16. "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace," that is the governor's headquarters. "And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And as they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to be" what? "Crucified. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." You see, this morning, what Jesus did and what we need to do as followers of Jesus who are living out the life of Jesus is, and we get wronged and hurt, and we will never be wrong to the extent that our Savior was wronged, but we need to be like Jesus, continually entrusting it to him, the judge of the earth. You see, Jesus could have taken revenge, right? Could you imagine? Just think about it with me right now. Somebody spitting at you, get that in your mind. Get in your mind a crown of thorns on your head. Get in your mind you being totally innocent and people mocking you. Get that in your mind. Now get in your mind that you're God of the universe and you could call down 10,000 angels. Get that in your mind for a moment. But no, 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 no. He does what? He commits no sin. He doesn't revile back. He just entrusts himself to the Father. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take revenge? I'm serious. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take revenge? Aren't you glad? I hope your heart is warmed and just thinking, I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you didn't call 10,000 angels. and wipe them off the face of the earth. Because you see, it was through what Jesus did and the wrongs that he was experiencing there on the cross. It was through that that this morning I'm going to be with God the Father for all eternity. And Jesus is the joy of my life. He is my Savior. I now have a reason and purpose to live. I have salvation, and many of you have salvation because he didn't do what? When he reviled, he didn't revile. And when he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. I praise the Lord, and I hope you praise the Lord this morning, that Jesus didn't take revenge. And you know, the truth is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't know everything. God has purposes in the wrongs that we all face. You've been hurt this last week, maybe. I don't know. Probably somebody have. But you know, God has purposes in it. God had purposes in the evil actions of these that put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus committed it back to the Father. And because of that, I have salvation today. You see, verse 21 says it all. For to this you've been called, and we will face wrongs, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps. Well, how do we honor God? How do we honor God living together in this family? Well, we cultivate a heart of unity. And secondly, we respond rightly to the wrongs that we face. And the first truth that we learned this morning, the truth we learned, I want you to take with you this week in the days ahead, is we don't take revenge. We follow the example of Jesus. And if you come back next week, we'll talk about one more way in which we respond rightly to the wrongs. Would you stand together with me?